Thank you, worship team. I'm going to show you a picture of somebody who's famous, who about 3 months ago wasn't famous, and now is. This is a city bus driver, Chris Doubledee. And many of you will have seen pictures of Chris. He was, I would say, catapulted onto the international stage by a simple good work. He's the bus driver who saw a homeless man with no shoes walking on a very cold day in September. He stopped his bus. He got out of the bus, took off his shoes, and gave his shoes to this man. It was noticed by one of the passengers on the bus, and the passenger contacted the media, really blown away by this man's act of service, kindness, and love. Here's what Chris had to say about his own story that the modern media, or mainstream media, really hasn't picked up on so much. These are Chris's words. Chris said that he had a deep faith in God that guides his day-to-day actions. He'll often offer up prayers for the people he sees. He says, "It's kind of a thing with me. I see somebody with a disability or a need, and I try to take their pain away or pray they find relief." He prayed when he first saw that man. He saw the shoeless man the day before in the same place. When he saw him the second day, he thought that it was a sign to get involved. "The first time I saw him, I asked the Lord, 'Can you take his pain away?' The next day, it's like God put him there again. I pulled the bus over. I knew I had to help him. I knew I had to help him." It was like his works had been prepared for him the next day. Many of you know we're studying the Canadian Bible Studies International, CBSI, in small groups. If you're interested in getting into a small group, please contact Flo this week, and she'll tell you when the small groups are meeting. I'm leading one that's meeting Sunday morning. And it's really helped taught us a very valuable lesson. We're going to be talking about this today, that your works are waiting for you. Your good works are waiting for you. We'll be getting that from Nehemiah. I want you to think about that for a second. Chris Doubledee saw his good works as really waiting for him. The next day, he knew they were there, that he was something to get involved with. He knew that there was something there the Lord wanted him to do, and he did it. And he said it was one of the most important things he'd ever done. Just giving his shoes to somebody. Now you say, just? It's a big thing. I wouldn't want to drive a bus the rest of the day with no shoes on. But he became famous. People were inspired by his act of kindness. So we're going to contemplate this idea of doing good works and having our good works out there waiting for us. And we'll find that there's quite strong scriptural support for that very concept. So our objectives for this morning are as follows. We want to acknowledge that we are created to do good works for God. The scripture we're going to talk about is that we're created through Jesus for those good works. And although you might not like my alliteration here, I apologize for the alliteration alert, we're going to try to understand that passion, prayer, praise, preparation, and patience are five keys taught to us by Nehemiah for doing God's good works. And it's not too much of a stretch to get all those P's. I love acronyms, and so the five P's of being a good servant, hopefully you won't find too outlandish today. Ephesians 2:10 reads as follows. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's a very short statement, but there's all kinds of stuff in that. In our group this morning, we talked about this and how most of this is not endorsed or believed by our culture at all. We're not built by God. We're random. We're kind of biological, evolutionary products. That's what we are. We're not God's workmanship. What a beautiful term, workmanship. A beautiful intent. The Bible says that everything that was created was made through Christ. As Mr. Green said to the kids this morning, I guess I don't have to call him Mr. Green, as Roger said to the kids this morning, God didn't need anybody, but he actually chose Christ to create everything through Christ. That's what Scripture says. Everything that was made through him. You and I, our friends. And the purpose of us being created to do good works. And that they're waiting for us. They've been prepared in advance. It's a bunch of important information I'd love us to really own at the end of today. The Message puts it this way. This is a paraphrase of the NIV. It says, "He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." I love that little addition, work we had better be doing. It's not like it's really optional. We are created to do good works. So the question I would have for you is, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with you being created for the purpose of doing good works? A couple of items need to be said. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. So it's not about being saved, but it's about our purpose. Our purpose is really to do good works. Can you think of a noteworthy good work that was something you were involved in this last week, and you're still kind of a buzz about it? Wow, that was such a cool experience for me and for the person I helped. And I want to tell you about it. Not because I'm proud about it, but I just want to tell you about it. It was a great opportunity for me to be involved in that good work. If it's not the last week, is it the last month? Hopefully you've got something there. If you're struggling right now to think of something, gracious, it's just been kind of business as usual for me. I hope that you will hear God speaking, maybe even tugging at your heart. And it seems to be appropriate that after Patty's presentation to us this morning, we might have our heart tugged at a little bit. We might have compassion for God's people. Maybe he will speak to your heart today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to speak with these people. Lord, I pray that all of us would have great insight into what you have prepared for us in advance to be doing. And realize what an amazing compliment that is. That you've been thinking about us, preparing things for us to do. It really is a supernatural idea. Help us to grasp it, even though we will need to grapple with it today. And I thank you for these people to listen to these words. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I'll be jumping between where you've been the last couple of weeks in Nehemiah 1, and then I'll be going into Nehemiah 2, and then the key verse that the CBSI people have talked about is this Ephesians 2:10. We've read Ephesians 2:10 together. I'm going to read to you now from the second chapter of Nehemiah. So the context, again, if you've been missing a little while, it's a time where Nehemiah is in a part of an exile of the Jewish people. The temple and Jerusalem, the people have been scattered. The Jerusalem temple is in tatters. There's a great trouble with that remnant of people left. And from that remnant of people has to come Christ. So it's an important thing that this remnant has some support. Nehemiah has been kind of had the Lord put that upon his heart that he's going to go back and try to help people, and he needs to have the king's permission to do so from the place where he is in exile. So in chapter 2, that's where we are. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So that's Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Nehemiah is beginning a major act of service, something that's a God-sized task, going and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to demonstrate for us these five P's of service. And the five P's of service look like this: passion, prayer, praise, preparation, and patience. The five P's of service. They're the things that are easy to remember. Now, if you look down at this slide, this is a book that I used to read my kids that I absolutely hated because it was filled with alliterations of the P word, and it got silly at the end of the day. So I'll try not to have too many P alerts in our alliteration. But the first P is passion. There are many things in life that will catch your eye, but only a few will catch your heart. Pursue the ones that catch your heart. And hopefully your heart has been touched by the Lord Jesus and his Spirit. But this idea of having passion for God's people and God's purposes. Today is Grey Cup Sunday. And we don't have to rush home from church because it's getting later and later in the day if you want to watch the Grey Cup. But let me show you some people who are very willing to demonstrate their passion. These are the Calgary Stampeder fans, and many fans are famous for the amount of passion they demonstrate. Face painting, banging on drums, having tailgate parties. They're passionate about football. It seems kind of silly and kind of sad when you really think about it. Oh, sorry, this is Roger Green and Pat Hill. I'm not sure how that got in there. Those diehard Saskatchewan fans, too bad you're not going there, Pat. And the red flowers here are representative of a Calgary win today, I think. They're actually BC Lion colors, but you know they're not there. So this idea that we have passions that our culture very clearly demonstrates to people. I have a friend who's recently fallen in love. He's 70. And he's fallen in love with a younger woman who's 63. He's recently widowed. But he's incredibly passionate right now about this new love affair. They're both strong Christian people, but they feel very, very blessed by God. This passion is bubbling up in them. And when you see it, it's amazing. When you see people banging on the drum with their face painted, you say, man, you are passionate about this football team. And the football team is a bunch of guys from somewhere else who come to your city for a couple of years and get paid to be there and do a thing against guys from a different city who've come from somewhere else and they're there for a couple of years and they're going to have a game and they're going to go away. And people get passionate about that. It seems to me that we should be exceptionally passionate about being saved by Jesus Christ from lives of lopsided and small-minded pursuits to be able to spend eternity in heaven and do things that matter now. We should be painting our faces, as it were, banging on the drum for Christ. That's where our passion should lie. Listen to Nehemiah from last week's chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They told me, the exile survivors who had left the province, and it was in bad shape. The conditions are appalling. The wall of Jerusalem is still rubble. The city gates are still cinders. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What about me? I'm not saving the God of heaven. I'm not involved in a major task like that. I'm not going to be going back and doing something really important to have to talk to the king about. Nehemiah sat down and wept and cried and fasted. He was passionate about God's purposes and God's people. If you're like me, you don't do that much of the weeping, mourning, and fasting. And I wonder why that is. And I think part of it is just that I'm a person of sin. I'm self-centered. And if things are working out okay for me, that's it. I'm good. If I'm not feeling vulnerable about myself, I'm good. And I think we're called to passion for God's work all the time. Wouldn't it be great if that's the way we inspired each other, we encouraged each other? Here's what Colossians 3 says in regards to the question, well, what about me? I'm just working at my regular day job or I'm retired. It says this, whatever you do, work heartily. And I'm going to say that means passionately. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving Christ the Lord in whatever you do. Whatever you do. Work hard for the Lord. Glorify Him. Help another person. And ultimately, this scripture says you will be rewarded. We shouldn't do it for the self-seeking reward, but it does give us a sense of what we do will have a benefit for us. Passion is what's referred to as the last week of Christ's life. So passion really is most demonstrated by sacrifice. And so I just want to ask us the questions. Does weeping, mourning, and fasting sound like us? When we consider the plight of God's people and His purposes? When was the last time you were really passionate about a good work? That it really stirred you? Like a new falling in love experience. Something that really stirred you deep inside you. Passion to the extent of weeping and mourning and fasting for the work that God has prepared in advance for you and for me. I'm just kind of going through the motions if you really look at my life. And I would pray that you could help me find that passion, and I pray I could help you find that passion. Please come to church at 6 o'clock any weekday morning, and you will hear our Korean brothers and sisters demonstrating passion. They are in here, and the prayer sounds like, help God, please, please, please help me, help me. That's what it sounds like. It's really quite wonderful. We have our little men's prayer meeting, and it's kind of quiet, and we talk about things, and it's different. But I wonder about where the passion is in our life. So the first P of serving like Christ would have us serve for good works is passion. The second is prayer. Good works and prayer. Again, from Nehemiah 1, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to His covenant and faithful to those who love Him and obey His commands, look at me. Listen to me. Man, that's a powerful statement. God, look at me. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Listen to me. That's passion. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant. I'm praying it day and night in intercession for your servants, the people of Israel. And this is not just some empty thing. I'm confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And I'm including myself, I and my ancestors, among those who have sinned against you. We've treated you like dirt. We haven't done what you told us, haven't followed your commands, and haven't respected the decisions you gave to Moses, your servant. Oh, Master, listen to me. Listen to your servant's prayer, and yes, to all your servants who delight in honoring you. And make me successful today so that I get what I want from the king. He's moving to the king. He's going to ask the king what we read earlier in Nehemiah from chapter 2. And the request is, help me get to the people of Israel. That's what he's asking for. It's nothing personal that he wants. Nehemiah's prayer here, Good Works in Prayer, highlights these simple, again, an acronym, the ACTS acronym, A-C-T-S. Nehemiah demonstrates that he acknowledges God as being great, awesome, other, and that he adores God. God, I love you, and I want you to listen to me. And we can use this same acronym as we pray every morning, every afternoon by ourselves. He talks about confession for himself, for his people, in fact, for his nation. I'm confessing that we've been disobedient. And I know all of you are like me. You would share the same confession. We've all been disobedient. And then he almost thanks God in advance, number one, just for listening. Thank you, God, for listening. And then he's going to go to God and ask the supplication. And that's really what chapter 2 is about, asking God to help Nehemiah have success in this task. Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5, show that prayer should really frame everything. Nehemiah first reacted with intense prayer, fasting, and mourning when he heard about the people in Israel. And in the midst of his conversation with the king, I love the way he says it. The king said to me, what are you requesting? Remember, he had such a sad look on his face, the sadness of heart, because he wasn't sick. And so Nehemiah has been asked that by the king, and then he says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Prayer was framing every aspect of Nehemiah's relationship with God at that time. And he said, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah that my ancestors are buried in Nehemiah 2. That's what he's asking God for. So he's clearly passionate about the task at hand. Weeping, mourning, fasting. And he's clearly demonstrating that prayer is an important part of successfully completing that task. So the first two P's, I think you'd say, are borne out by the text, I hope. Not stretching too far. The third P is praise. Praising God for the good work he has made for us. It's an amazing thought that God's got good works for each of you that may start this afternoon. They may have started last week, and we haven't really been pitched in. Look at last week, look at last month, and maybe say, well, there was that opportunity I had, but I was kind of in a hurry, or I was kind of tired, or I was kind of whatever, and I let it go by. And you kind of wonder what might have happened if you had been obedient, if I had been obedient. The good works are waiting for you. Do we praise God for them? Or are they kind of seeming like, oh, what another burden I got to work through? Again, Nehemiah 1, 5 to 7 sounds like this. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Those are words of praise. God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I'm praying day and night for the people of Israel. Reflecting back to God that you are awesome. God, you are awesome. I am small. You are awesome. Those are the words of praise. Does it sound like us? Does it sound like you and me? Do we acknowledge God's glory daily as we look at the tasks we have? Do we acknowledge his authority? Do we believe that God is going to keep his promises to us? Do we reflect God's greatness as we live? Do we reflect God's greatness as we walk into the works he's made for us? Is our life a life of praise? Do we pray day and night that God will lead us into the service that he's already prepared for us? Or are we just kind of going through the motions? So the three P's so far, passion, I think you can see the passion deficit that most of us probably have. I clearly have it. A passion deficit. I also have a prayer deficit. I also have a praise deficit. So I think you can see that those three P's, I'm not stretching to get them. The fourth P is preparation. Alexander Graham Bell said, before anything else, preparation is the key to success. And in a secular worldview, that's probably true. In a Christian worldview, it's not true. The Spirit is the key to success, and being obedient to it is the key. It also helps shape our definition of success. But I do want us to reflect on the preparation that Nehemiah demonstrated. Now, here's some caution. This is a P alert. Proper preparation prevents presentation predicaments, and so you really want to be well prepared. But that's, again, a Princess Prunella penalty, and I apologize for the Princess Prunella penalty. Nehemiah had clearly been prepared for the good works that God had for him. Nehemiah 2, I won't read it again, but he had set a time. The king asked him, how long is this all going to take, Nehemiah? You're leaving. Let me get this straight. You're rebuilding the temple. You need to have a pass for someone to get you through. You need to have a pass so somebody will give you the timbers to make. You're going to remake the temple and then come back. He gave him a time. I got it worked out. He had the letters to get to and from his destination, letters of protection, letters of permission. He was supplied along the way, and he wasn't just going by himself. There was a whole bunch of cavalry going with him. My wife would have excelled at this, having it prepared. Nehemiah may be the idea guy, but he was also a preparing guy. Nehemiah owned this. He had it well researched, well thought out. He had used his intellectual gifts to get this job done. Now, does this sound like you and I in relationship to our good works? Do we really try to spend time thinking about how to do the good works God has before us? Or is it all kind of spur of the moment? I met that guy in the street. I gave him $5. He asked for it. Do we spend more time researching a vacation, which phone to buy, which TV show we should watch? Or are we spending time really thinking about the good works God has for each of us? God wants us to be involved in his business. And I wonder how much time we're spending thinking about it. Do we use our intellectual gifts really to focus on what is wrong in our world and to try to think about helping? Or do we just moan about it, complain about it? It's not so good out there. Don't like the way the world's going. Going to hell in a handbasket. Are we using our minds? Wow, I think we could help in this capacity. Nehemiah demonstrated that preparation was a key part of the job. The last P is patience. Patience for God's timing. Now, I had a dog who used to do this exact thing. His name was Sam the dog. My son can't do this. I love that. I'm going to kill you in your sleep as you make me wait for my biscuit. Now, many of you will be dog people, and I love dog people, but if you're a cat person, patience is also a virtue. There's a story going around the internet of a demonstration of patience, and it's a man who's a cab driver, and he was kind of coming to the last call. He'd worked overnight and had a first thing in the morning call, and he came to a home in kind of an old neighborhood in Chicago, and he honked his horn 3 times out in front of the home about 8 in the morning. He was very tired. He'd worked 12-hour shift. Person's not coming, 10 minutes, 50 minutes, honk, honk, honk. He said, this is ridiculous, and he was kind of mad. He went to the door, knocked on the door, and this little old lady, about 93, came to the door. I'll just be with you a minute, sir. And she got her little bag and he took her bag for her and went down, put it in the trunk, went back and helped her down to the car, and she got in the back. And he said, "Are you going to the airport?" And she said, "No, I'm going to a hospice. I'm dying, and I'm going to spend my last days there." And so he turned off the meter and said, "Let's go." And kind of realized that his impatience was kind of misplaced. And then she said, "Do you think we could maybe go through town as opposed to going on the freeway? So we might be able to see some of the sights of my youth. I might be able to see the school that my kids attended. Maybe we could go by the merchant's building, because I actually worked there and it was my favorite job. And I'd love to go by and see that building again." And he took her around the streets of Chicago for 2 hours, showing her the various sights. And they had a lovely time together. And he eventually dropped her off at the hospice. And as the door closed, he realized it was a door closing on a life. And he went back to his car and he realized that this was probably the most important thing he'd ever done. This is a short act of service, nothing much. 2 hours of free driving. But it seemed to mean a lot to this woman. And it was an act of service. He had to wait a little while to get this act of service done. But it was patience that made the service work worthwhile. These are beautiful words of patience. And I'd love that for us to be able to show this to each other and our family and our world. Patience with others is love. Patience with self is hope. And patience with God is faith. Nehemiah demonstrated patience. In Nehemiah 1, Chris Wilcoxon knows this, the month was Kislev. And Nehemiah 2, the month is Nisan. And we're told that there are 4 months separating Kislev from Nisan. I've got no clue if this is true, so I hope it is true. So Nehemiah waited for 4 months from the first time of mourning, weeping, and fasting till the time he was able to approach the king for his request. A four-month time lapse. Nehemiah showed patience dealing with God in the pursuit of the good work that God had for him. It took 4 months to begin this process of redemption. So a picture of a person committed to working with God from Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2 looks like this. That person is passionate about working for God's people and God's purposes. That person praises God for the chance to serve him. The person prays for guidance and help to enter into the good works that God has prepared for him. That the person prepares with dedication to get the good work done. And the person demonstrates patience as you wait for things to unfold in God's ways. Is there a good work in your heart? Is there a good work in your heart? Is there a good work that God has prepared for you? If so, are you passionate about it? Are you praying about it? Are you praising God for it? Are you preparing for it? And are you being patient with God about seeing it come to fruition? Ephesians 2:10 clearly tells us that your good works are waiting for you. They've been prepared for you in advance. I would simply ask, can you see them? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time to be with these people. I hope that all of us can see the good works you have prepared for us, and I hope that we can enter into them as Nehemiah did. Thank you for this chance. Amen.